Invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide for you, you'll find our passage on page 992. 992. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I will read for us verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, it is a blessing to be your people and to gather each Sunday and to sing songs of praise to you, to offer prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and to cast upon you our burdens and our cares and our concerns. And Lord, to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we pray now that as we come to hear your word, that we would be settled and our hearts would be still and quiet before you. And we pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And we pray, Father, that our lives would be changed by the power of your word, and that our church would be more of a reflection of your glory as a result. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, I have to tell you that this week I had actually originally planned to preach 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. But as I began to get into the passage more, I decided to not take on 16 verses, but rather just to focus on the first two verses this week, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 3 through 16 next week. Now, why did I choose to do that? Well, in these first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul stresses that the church is a family. The church is a family, and therefore Timothy is to relate to those in the church as a family. And as I reflected more on these verses, I just realized how especially relevant and apt that the message in these verses is for our current circumstances now as a church. We find ourselves as a church in a prolonged season of COVID and social distancing, and as a result, we have limited opportunities to gather with one another and to be together. And I think in this season, it is especially important for us to be reminded that we are, in fact, a family. And although we are going through this prolonged season in which we're not able to gather as often and see each other as often and be with one another as often, this reality that we are brothers and sisters in Christ is still true. We are family in the Lord Jesus. And so it's a good reminder for us to be reminded of this. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of this as we long and desire to be together and to enter into a time where we can spend more, get back to more natural rhythms and spend time together on a more regular basis. So with that in mind, as we look at these opening verses, I want us to begin by addressing this question. Why is it that Paul feels so burdened here to speak to Timothy about this reality that the church is a family and that Timothy needs to relate to the church as a family? And it goes back to the situation in which Timothy finds himself. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who's a young man. He's a pastor in the city of Ephesus, and the church that Timothy is pastoring faces a number of challenges. In particular, we've seen in this letter that Paul is concerned that there are false teachers who have entered into the church and they are deceiving the church. And so Timothy is a young minister and he is leading a troubled church. And as a result, Timothy must exercise some tough leadership. He's probably going to have some hard things to say, both publicly and even in private conversations. And given Timothy's youth and the context in which Timothy is serving, it seems that Paul discerns at least a couple of dangers. One danger for Timothy is that Timothy, in the midst of the circumstances that he's facing, is that he will cower, that he will retreat or pull back, because some in the church are disregarding Timothy's leadership because of his age, because of his youth. So we saw last week in chapter 4 that Paul exhorts, admonishes Timothy to fulfill his responsibility as a pastor, even though he's young, even though there are those who are disregarding his leadership. So in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. And then in verse 12, he communicates to Timothy the importance of him exercising leadership by serving as an example to the congregation. So he said in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, even though there are those who are disregarding you because of your youth, I want you to step forward. I want you to exercise the leadership that the Lord has given you, and I want you to fulfill your responsibility. But there's another danger that Timothy faces, and that is that Timothy would potentially overcompensate. You know, there's those who are in the church who are challenging his leadership because of his youth. And so maybe there's the temptation that Timothy would overcompensate. And as a result, he would be relationally insensitive and harsh with those in the congregation. Timothy might take the approach of saying, listen, I'm God's man and you need to get with the program or get out. And of course, that's not the way that a young man wins the respect and admiration of a congregation. And so Paul is trying to steer Timothy clear of both these dangers. And just kind of as a sidebar here, I think one of the things that's really interesting as well as encouraging is to see how the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter and really in all of his writings, is so conscious to balance truths that might at first seem contradictory to one another, but must be held intention. So here, Paul is balancing two truths against one another. A pastor, an elder, possesses a certain authority, and they should exercise that authority for the good of others. But at the same time, truth that needs to be balanced with that, is that an elder or pastor is not a drill sergeant. And as a result, a good, faithful elder or pastor will exercise their leadership more by influence and persuasion rather than issuing decrees and inciting fear. And so Paul attempts to show Timothy here these two principles, both pastoral authority and pastoral care, and that they're not in contradiction with one another, but they are to be held in the proper tension with one another. This idea of pastoral care is especially what Paul wants to emphasize here in the opening verses of chapter 5. As I mentioned before, if our text could be summarized in one statement, it would be this, that the church is a family, and therefore Timothy should relate to those in the church as a family. And of course, this has implications for all of us. If the church is a family, then we should relate to one another as family. So I want us to look at our passage this morning in three parts. First, the church is a family. Second, treat older folks with honor. Third, treat younger folks with respect and purity. First, the church is a family. Look there in verses 1 and 2. We read these words. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, it's apparent here that as Paul is speaking to Timothy in his pastoral responsibility, that Paul uses the analogy of a family here to speak of the relationship that Timothy is to have with the church. And so Timothy is to relate to the older men in the church as fathers, younger men in the church as brothers, older women in the church as mothers, younger women in the church as sisters. And of course, this concept of family is so critical in the Bible, so crucial, because God himself reveals himself to us in familial terms. So who is the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible is one. And he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God reveals himself to us in familiar terms, God the Father and God the Son. But then the familial nature of God is also revealed in God's creation of humanity. So God does not just create Adam, but he also creates Adam and Eve. And when he creates Adam and Eve, he doesn't create them totally independent of one another, you know, intended to dwell in isolation from one another, separate from one another, but rather he creates them as equal in such a way that they complement one another. And then he unites them together in a one flesh union. And not only that, not only does God create Adam and Eve and then unite them together in the covenant of marriage, but then he designs them in such a way that they will bear children. And in having those children, they will exist together as a family. As a result, at one level or another, all of us have experienced life at some time in the context of a family. And all of this provides the backdrop, the context in which God then declares his people to be a family, the family of God. This truth is articulated clearly by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so the Bible teaches us that in our natural state, we are enslaved to sin. We are slaves. In our natural state, we are in fact enemies of God. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died an atoning death on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty that we deserve for our sins. Then he was raised from the dead. So that if we turn from our sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us and we are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of the living God. In this way, we are the family of God. God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. This truth has many practical implications, this truth of the family of God. But one reality, one implication of this truth is that as the family of God, it should, because we know we are the family of God, it should inform the way we relate to one another in the church. And so this is how Paul wants Timothy to teach the church in Ephesus to relate to one another. This is how Paul wants Timothy to relate to the church. He wants to relate to them as family, and specifically as they are family, Paul wants them to respect and honor one another as family. In this way, Paul desires for the church in Ephesus, and by extension, our church here at Crawford Avenue, he desires us to be a healthy, relationally healthy family in the Lord. So that's the first truth that we see in our text, that the church is family. Secondly, though, I want us to see in our text that we are to treat older folks with honor. Treat the older folks with honor. Look there in our text, and we read in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." And then verse 2, "Older women as mothers." Now, with authority, with leadership, comes the danger of pride. And perhaps this was especially true for a young man like Timothy, who had been given so much responsibility at a young age. And so on the one hand, Paul says, "Listen, Timothy, I don't want you to cower. I don't want you to retreat from the responsibility that the Lord has given you. I want you to teach. I want you to lead. But when you do so, I want you to do so with humility. With the type of humility that honors and respects others, that acknowledges the value of age and wisdom and experience that others might have." And so how is Timothy to fulfill this responsibility? Well, Paul's answer is, treat them as family. We are family and we ought to relate to one another's family. And how do you relate to your biological father? How has God taught you to relate to your biological father and your biological mother? What's the fifth commandment, right? honor your father and your mother. And Paul says, as a result, I want you to do likewise with your spiritual fathers and mothers in the Lord. Now, this principle of honoring those who are older plays itself out in different ways in different cultural contexts. But I know for me, as a young boy in my family, I was taught to honor those who are older in a number of different ways. One, I was taught to speak to those who are older by saying, yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I was taught to address those who were older, who were adults, by Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so, and not by their first name. Now, this, again, is going to look different in different cultures and different contexts, but this idea of showing respect, showing honor towards those who are older is biblical and it's good. And it's something that we should encourage both in our homes and in the church. It's the reason why even today, if I were in the situation where I might feel compelled or feel like it was necessary to correct my father or my grandfather, either one of my grandfathers who are no longer alive anymore, those conversations would be very different than, say, if I were to correct my son or even one of my peers. Now, I want to assure you, I don't go around correcting my father or my grandfather. That would be a very unusual situation. But if I were to do so, the words that I would use, the tone in which I would use, it would be different. And I hope that you even instinctively, intuitively sense this, that there's something good and right and biblical and honoring to the Lord for us to show respect to those who are older than us. I also believe that we can see here as well that one of the ways that we honor those who are older than us has to do with our tone of voice. I think this is actually implicit within the text here and what Paul is saying. Look there in verse 1, we read these words, "Do not rebuke." That word could actually be translated reprove. "Do not rebuke or reprove an older man, but encourage." That word could be translated appeal, exhort, implore him as you would a father. Older women as mothers. Now, there is a distinct difference between a rebuke and an encouragement. And one of the things that makes a difference between a rebuke and an encouragement is oftentimes the words that we choose. But sometimes, even more than the words we choose, the difference between a rebuke and an encouragement is the tone in which we speak those words. This, of course, has application for all relationships. The tone of voice in which we deliver something goes a long way in one determining whether or not what we're saying to them is honoring or it is dishonoring. That's true in a husband-wife relationship. That's true in a parent-child relationship. That's true in a boss and employee relationship. It is surely true in a relationship between those who are younger and those who are older. And Paul says here, as Timothy speaks to those who are older in the congregation, even if it's a situation in which he needs to issue correction, he should do so with a heart of humility that's expressed with a tone of respect and honor. Now, let me say as well on this point that I believe there's a word of application for those who are older in the congregation as well. Isn't it interesting here, as we've noted a number of times, that Paul assumes that the church of Jesus Christ will relate to one another as family. And so Paul assumes that there are fathers and there are mothers in the church. There are fathers and there are mothers in the Lord. And so if you find yourself as one of those who are older in the congregation, and I'll let you define what that means, okay? If you find that you are one of those older men or older women in the congregation, let me encourage you to look at those who are younger in the congregation with a sense of paternal love and affection, even motherly care. You see, if you're older in the Lord, you have a responsibility to look at those who are younger in the congregation as one almost that you are responsible for. We see Paul talk about this in other places. Now, here in this text, he doesn't state this explicitly. I think it's implicit within this idea of family. But in other places, Paul speaks of this very explicitly and says that this is, in fact, an implication of us being family in the Lord. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, older women are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. So Paul is saying here that, listen, this idea of family, we have older women in the Lord, they're like mothers, we have younger women in the Lord. One of the implications of this truth is that older women should be moving towards younger women to invest in them, to disciple them, to encourage them. It's really cool because Paul actually experienced relationships like this himself and spoke of it with admiration. So when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, he's gotten to the end of his letter, and he's kind of greeting the people that are in Rome, closing the thing off. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." So Paul says, greet Rufus, this guy in the church in Rome, and he says, greet his mother. So this is Rufus's biological mother, because she has been a mother to me as well, a spiritual mother in the Lord. We know that the Apostle Paul was a single man. He was a pioneer missionary traveling all over the world, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And Paul didn't necessarily have the benefit of having a wife who would care for him. And so the Lord was so good to bless the Apostle Paul with mothers in the Lord who would come alongside him and encourage him. So I was studying this passage this last week. I came across this account of R.C. Lucas, who was a pastor in London and was really well known as a great Bible teacher and preacher of God's word. And as I understand it, R.C. Lucas was never married. He pastored his entire life as a single man. And as he was reflecting back on his ministry and those many years that he ministered God's word and cared for the church in London there, he mentioned the important role that older women in the church had played in his life. And he said, quote, "The life of a single pastor would be bleak without them." And then he related how many of those older women had been such an encouragement to him as a young pastor. I think this is particularly interesting given the fact that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, just a few chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul had spoken of how men were to serve as elders in the church, that the office of elder, of leading and teaching the church, was to be reserved for men. And yet at the same time, we would see that the Apostle Paul would be the first to say that the church also needs some matriarchs in the Lord, that the church needs some godly, wise women in the Lord who are looking out over the congregation and investing in young women in the Lord, but also encouraging and caring for young men in the church. And Paul would be the first to say, Timothy, those women, you honor them. You show them respect in the Lord. So for those of you who are older in the Lord, I want to encourage you to develop these types of paternal instincts for those young folks in the church. Of course, not so that you can tell them what to do, but so that you can invest in them, encourage them, build them up, and when appropriate, give words of counsel and wisdom. Third, treat the younger folks with respect and purity. Treat the younger folks with respect and purity. Look there in verses 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers." There it is. "Older women as mothers." And here it is again. "Younger women as sisters in all purity." So if there is a danger that Timothy might lord his authority over older folks, there is an equal danger for Timothy to be condescending towards those who are his age, towards those who are his peers, or even who are younger than him. For Timothy to develop a sense of superiority or pride, and of course, pride should have no place in the exercise of pastoral leadership. My dad, he graduated from Georgia Tech, and so ever since I was a young boy, he's been taking me to football games at Georgia Tech. And we don't always win like we would like to, but I like to say that being a Georgia Tech fan builds character. So I remember when I was a young boy, though, and looking over in the student section at Georgia Tech, and there were a number of students who were wearing little yellow beanies on their heads. And I don't think they do this anymore, at least it's changed some. But I used to ask him, or I remember asking him, you know, why are there so many students in the student section that have those yellow beanies on? And he explained to me that they were freshmen. And that the freshmen who came into the school, they were assigned these yellow beanies, and they were called rats, okay? So freshmen referred to as rats, and rats stand for recently acquired Tech students. And so they had to wear these yellow beanies all over the place, you know, their first year of school, and they were subjective to any number of forms of humiliation and so forth because they were the freshmen. And then if they made it through their freshman year, they didn't have to wear the yellow beanies anymore, and they were given respect and honor as a student at Georgia Tech. So the Citadel has a similar kind of concept, right? The Citadel, the first-year students are known as knobs, and the reason they refer to them as knobs is because when they become cadets, it's a military school, when they become cadets, they shave their heads, and their heads look like doorknobs, and so they refer to them as knobs, and they have to go through any number of things their first year in order to make it into that second year, and I imagine the first-year students at Citadel have it much rougher than the first-year students at Georgia Tech, but this concept is the same. And I know that a lot of that is done in college context, you know, with a sense of fun and so forth and good natured. But what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy here as a pastor is, listen, Timothy, I want you to understand that in the church of God, there are no rats and there are no knobs. There is no sense in which you're going to really get it for a while. Because you're a freshman, you know, you're the fresh meat. Or because you're young. Or because you're new. No, I want you to have an attitude towards those that you care for, those who are young in the Lord, those who are younger than you in age or younger than you in maturity in Christ. I want you to have such an attitude that they perceive that you look at them as brothers and sisters in Christ, not less than you, but as true brothers and sisters in Christ, and to interact with them and treat them with respect and with purity. You know, there will always be folks in the church who are more mature in the Lord. Maybe they're more knowledgeable. Maybe they're more wise. Maybe they're more godly. Maybe they're more experienced. And if you fall into that category, you can be a tremendous blessing to the church. But only if you interact with others with humility rather than arrogance, and with a servant's heart rather than with condescension. Notice that Paul then goes on to add a special note in regard to how Timothy is to treat younger women. He says there in verse 2 that he is to encourage younger women as sisters in all purity. And what good advice for a young pastor. Treat younger sisters in all purity. Unfortunately, we know that in politics, in the workplace, tragically even in the church, there are men who abuse their position of authority and take advantage of young women. And how many pastors have wrecked their lives and the lives of others and lost their ministries because they did not heed Paul's words of wisdom here. Paul's words of wisdom here should really govern all relationships that young Christians have with one another. Young men should act in all purity towards their sisters in Christ. Billy Graham, the famous Christian evangelist, he was well known for intentionally setting some guidelines and regulations in his own life that would help ensure that he would relate to other women in all purity. For example, he had determined that he would never be in the room alone with another woman who was not his wife. That he would never drive in a car alone with another woman who was not his wife. We could add a couple of guidelines that I think would be helpful. A married man or a married woman should never flirt with another person who is not their spouse. That should be considered off limits. In addition, among the people of God, there should be no coarse joking. This as well should be considered to never even take place among Christ's people. And some would, of course, mock those guidelines, mock those standards as puritanical or extreme. But, oh, my friends, listen to Paul's words here and to my own warning, if I could share it with you this morning. Small compromises like this can lead to devastating moral failures. The Apostle Paul is admonishing and exhorting Timothy here, and we see it actually throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as well, as he tells Timothy, flee sexual immorality. Paul is admonishing young Timothy to relate to those younger sisters in the Lord with all purity. And that type of purity should characterize all of our relationships with one another as the family of God. So the church is a family. Treat the older folks with honor. Treat the younger folks with respect and with purity. If you remember, Paul's original intent for writing this letter is expressed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And it's in that verse that Paul says to Timothy, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God." So that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. And do you see how these opening verses of chapter 5 have immediate relevance for Paul's larger purpose for writing this letter? We are the household of God. We are the family of God. And so Paul now is speaking about specifically how we relate to one another as family. And I love that the Apostle Paul here, as he speaks of these things, just assumes that the church is multi-generational. He just assumes that the church will be full of people who are older and people who are younger. And Paul does not assume then that the older and the younger should be separated from one another, never to interact with each other, kind of in their own conclaves, doing their own things because they have their own personal interests and likes and so forth that are common to each other. No, Paul assumes that the older and the younger will be living together, doing life together, interacting with one another, investing in each other. And in this way, we should seek to model what the Apostle Paul has to say here. We should seek, as the Apostle Paul assumes here, to be one big family in the Lord, older and younger, pursuing one another in love in Christ. And so how are you behaving in the household of God? How are you behaving in the household of God? If you're younger, do you know anyone in our church who is older in the Lord? Are you pursuing them? Are you showing them honor and respect as you ought to? And if you're older, do you know anyone in our congregation who is younger? And are you pursuing them to encourage them, to build them up, to support them? Paul says that the church is the family of God, and therefore we ought to relate to one another as family. Let's pray and ask God to give us the grace to do so. Father, even as we reflect upon what the Apostle Paul has to say here in these verses, I'm just so grateful that as I look out over this congregation for the number of relationships that I see between older and younger folks within our body here at Crawford Avenue, I pray, Father, that you would bless those relationships. I pray that they would thrive, that they would flourish. And Lord, we pray for more of that. Lord, we want to relate to one another as family. We want to honor you as we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fathers and mothers in the Lord, as sons and daughters. Lord, we pray that as we do so, that the truth that Jesus spoke of, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another, that truth would radiate from our church. Help us, Lord, to honor and respect each other, to love each other as you would have us to. And Lord, we thank you We thank you that in Christ you have called us to be your family. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray.